chapter 2 is where we're at this evening. And look forward to coming tonight. I pray that you look forward to being here. We're going to be focusing on verses 11 through 13 tonight. 11 through 13. But what I want to do is kind of give you a review up to verse 11 real quick, what we've covered. We entitled chapter 2, Exhortations. Exhortations. Now, what I'm going to do is change that to exhortation to perseverance. Exhortation to perseverance, because that's the dominating thought all the way down through chapter 13, is he's encouraging Timothy to continue, to persevere. And that's why he used the illustrations that he used and used the examples that he used. It was a time of persecution. Folks, we don't know how that is. We don't. And I'm thankful for the freedoms and things that we have, but they were putting Christians in jail for preaching the gospel at this time. They were putting them to death for preaching the gospel. We live in a very unique time in history, and we live in a very unique place in the world, because in other parts of the world, there is tremendous persecution even today against God's people are put to death today in other countries for the cause of Christ. There's a group called the Voice of the Martyrs. If you'd ever look, and they used to send us letters and the different persecution. I read one, it was in Vietnam, and it talked about how many Christians where they'd burnt their houses down because they wouldn't deny their faith and what they do to their preachers. This is all over the world. So he's encouraging Timothy, in light of all of this persecution that was going on, he's encouraging him to persevere. And I think that's an encouragement, an exhortation that all of God's people need. We all need exhortations to persevere. And that's why it's so precious here in looking at these texts. Verse 1, he encouraged him and exhorted him to be strong in grace. Now, we talked about that, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. I'm just going to mention it to you. That's enabling grace. Enabling grace. In this persecution, in order for him to continue, he needed the grace or the strength that only God can provide. Certainly, we need that throughout every aspect of our life. But aren't you thankful tonight that you can have enabling grace? Be strong. How are you going to be strong? In the grace that's in Christ Jesus. That's the grace or the strength that he provides. Number 2, he encouraged him or exhorted him to commit the truth to faithful men, so that they would be able to teach others, which is, remember, the theme of Tays Valley Baptist College. And that's how the doctrines have been passed down from one generation to the other, is through committing the truth to faithful men. Timothy was going to be put in jail too later, as you study the book of Hebrews. The teaching of the truth needed to continue, so it needed to be just not committed to anybody, but to faithful men who would be able to teach other people. That's the second exhortation. Then in 3, 4, 5, and 6, he used the illustration of a soldier, the illustration of an athlete, and the illustration of a farmer to exhort him to persevere. The soldier that quit, or the soldier that doesn't persevere, don't win the battle. The athlete that don't persevere, don't win the crown. The farmer that don't persevere, don't reap the harvest. So that's the dominating theme in the illustrations he told Timothy about. He's encouraging him to continue despite such hardships. See, the great problem in Christendom is people quit when it gets hard. Okay, let's read on or look on to catch up. He then used, after using those three examples, he used two illustrations or two examples of perseverance. And he said, remember that Jesus was raised from the dead according to my gospel, verse 8. And certainly Timothy knew what the gospel was, and the foundation of the gospel is the resurrection. But he's basically using Jesus as a reminder, as an example of someone that persevered. Hebrews 12 says we are to consider him that suffered such contradiction of sinners, lest we be weary and faint in our mind. He's taking Timothy and focusing his mind on, look what your master did for you. He died and he rose again. He did that for you. He endured hardness while he was here. He not only began his race, but he finished it well. And then he uses himself as an example in verses 9 and 10. His mentor was Paul. He was his father in the faith. He was taught by the Apostle Paul many of the doctrines. Now, he's taught by his mother. He's taught by his grandmother. But many of the deeper doctrines he learned at the feet of Paul. He traveled with the Apostle Paul. And he says, Timothy, I'm suffering as an evildoer, as a criminal, as a malefactor, even under bonds. And he's writing this epistle from a prison dungeon in the Roman Empire. He says, Timothy, remember, I'm suffering all these things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. So, what's the key? Perseverance. And that's the reason why I think that's probably, instead of just calling exhortation to persevere. Exhortation to persevere, and I think it's what it is. Now, let's come to the message. That little review help you? We'll do that periodically so you can think your way through the text. Okay? Now, let's begin in verse 11. It is a faithful saying. Now, this is the fourth time in the epistles to Timothy that he's used that phrase. This is a faithful saying. He used it in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 15. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 1. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, 9 and 10. And now in 2 Timothy, he uses that same term here. This is a faithful saying. Now, many of the writers say that this was probably a song. Verses 11 were a part of a song or a hymn in 11 through 13. Do they know that for sure? No. All we do know for sure is it was a faithful saying. This is a statement that was faithful and that is true. And what I think you're going to see in it, I think this goes along with the theme of perseverance in this text. And I think you'll see it as we look at it. In this faithful saying, one of the writers says this was a faithful saying for martyr times. Really, it's a faithful saying for all times, but especially during those times when God's people were so persecuted and put to death. A faithful saying for martyr times. Okay? Now, I think as we look at the text, you're going to see two blessings that's going to be mentioned in it. About, number one, living with Christ and reigning with Christ. You're going to see two blessings mentioned. And then you're going to see two curses, I think. Being denied by Christ and being judged by Christ. So now I've given you that long introduction, just like I did this morning. Let's go ahead and look at the text. It is a faithful saying, verse 11. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Now, there were some good writers that took the opinion that to be dead with Christ meant to suffer. If you suffer martyrdom, if you're killed for the cause of Christ, you will live with Him. Certainly we realize that's true, but I don't think that's what the passage teaches, because there's too many other passages that the Apostle Paul wrote where he talked about us being dead with Christ, and he's speaking spiritually. And I want to show you those passages, if you would. Turn to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Folks, we are, if you're here tonight and saved, we are identified, linked with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we not? As far as God's law is concerned, you know, God's law demanded, if you sin, God's law demanded a death for its breaking, did it not? Well, folks, I'm a sinner, and the penalty for my sin is death. Well, the good news is, the law today said, reads paid in full as far as I'm concerned, because my death has been paid. You say, well, Jeff, did you die? No, Jesus died in my place. And I'm recognized by the law as having died 2,000 years ago when Christ died. Isn't that awesome? I'm linked, I'm identified with His death. The law says you were a sinner, you deserve to die, but wait a minute. I did die. I died 2,000 years ago with Christ. Now, that's a spiritual death. I received that. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, you're identified with His sacrificial death on Calvary's cross. And the law's demands are met in full by what Jesus Christ did. because you're linked with Him. Notice what it says. This will help, but this will make even more sense when we read the text that goes with it. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and you want to notice verse 20. Notice Paul said it here. I am crucified with Christ. Did everybody see that? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Does everybody see that? Now, when Jesus died on the cross, was Paul up there on the cross with Him? No. But you know when Paul's sins was paid for? Do you know when, as far as the law was concerned, all the demands of the law was met? It's when Jesus died. So Paul is saying, when Jesus died, when Jesus was crucified, I was too. I'm identified with that because that's when my sin debt was paid for according to the law. Isn't that wonderful? Galatians 2:20. Now look at the book of Colossians. It mentions us being dead again. You say, Jeff, if you've died, yes. My old sin nature, my sin, as I've died, I've paid that penalty, but that penalty was paid by Christ. And I'm linked with His death, and the law sees me as being crucified when my representative was crucified. Isn't that awesome? So I think that's what he's talking about in 2 Timothy 2:11. If we be dead with Christ, he's talking about the same thing as Galatians 2:20, being crucified with Christ. Colossians 2 uses this in verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, verse 20, see that? If we be dead with Christ, now look at Colossians 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then Romans chapter 6, 6 and 8 says that we've died in Christ. So does everybody understand it? As far as the law is concerned, my penalty was paid in full 2,000 years ago when Christ died, and I'm identified with that death. The law views me as having died then when my penalty was paid. It would be like Eddie committing a crime and be sentenced to be executed for it, and then I come in and say, now I'm going to pay Eddie's penalty. I'll go ahead and suffer that death for him. And I'll die, and you let him go free. And then I go in and pay the penalty. If 10 years from now you look at the books, it would read that Eddie died 10 years earlier. When? That's when his substitute died for him. Oh, God's people say it. Isn't that wonderful? We was crucified with him. You know something else? When he resurrected, we resurrected. And I'll tell you a little something else. You know when he ascended on high, we ascended. Because that's where our representative is at. Book of Ephesians chapter 2, it says he's made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Folks, I'm just the same as there because my representative is there. Oh, God's people say it. Isn't that wonderful? Let's turn back to the text now. Does everybody understand that? I think that makes better sense when you look at the other writings of Paul where he said the same thing. I don't think it's talking about a martyr's death. Certainly it is true if someone suffered a martyr's death and trusted Christ, they will live with Him. But I think it's speaking spiritually. It's talking about our identification with the crucifixion of Christ. Okay? Now, back in 2 Timothy 2, if you be dead with Him, what's it say? What's the blessing of being dead with Him? You're going to live with Him. That's what it said. You will live with Him. Do you want to live with Christ tonight? Boy, I tell you, if you're here tonight, the greatest thing in the world to look forward to is one day living with Christ. Isn't that the great hope of God's people? The great one day living with Christ. But if you're going to live with Christ, what's the first part of the verse say? You got to be dead with Him. You got to be identified with the sacrificial death of the Messiah. You got to trust the death of the Messiah. Your sins has to be paid for by Him, or you won't live with Him. You see, living with Him is linked with dying with Him. You say, Jeff, how do I die with Him? Recognize you're a sinner and trust what He did as the means of saving you. If you do that, it says the blessing that is here is that one day you will live with Him. John 17, if you won't mind to turn there. Keep your place. It's Bible study. Of course, if you'll notice, if you're around here very long, every service is Bible study. You should thank God for that. John 17. Those that have died with Christ, those that have trusted the sacrificial death of Messiah, that are linked with His death, identified with the Savior, one day will live with Him. And I don't know what this old world has to hold, but you know what? Tonight I know one thing for sure. I know one day I'm going to live with Him. And I look forward to that. Do you? As we say all the time, each tick of the clock just brings you closer to that. I tell you, sometimes, I'm not getting off the subject, but sometimes, you know, in the Old Testament, it talks about Abraham or some of the old patriarchs of God, and it says that they died in a good old age. I read that and I said, well, what in the world is so good about old age? You know, old age is a bad thing. As you get older, I can't hardly remember nothing no more. You can tell me something in 5 minutes, that's the way. A name. I hate for people to ask me to introduce people by name, because if I don't write it down, I can't remember nobody's name. People I know forever, I can't remember their names. That's a sign of aging. It's a sign of aging. Sometimes people's memory stays sharp. My memory is pitiful anymore. As you age, you get weaker. You get weaker. Now when we load that bench press, we got a bench press up at work, and we load that up, I can talk about how much I used to get. Not what I can currently get, but you get weaker. I ain't strong as I was. Well, in other areas I am. Well, when I was 20 or in my late 20s and things. So you get weaker. What's so good about old age? I tell you what. If you ain't got heaven at the end of your journey, old age is a terrible thing. But when you got heaven and living with the Messiah at the end of your journey, it is a good old age. Because the older you get, the closer to glory you get. And the closer to heaven you get. And the closer to living with Jesus you get. You die with Him, you're going to live with Him. I tell you what, life is worthless without a heavenly hope. Because without the expectation of living in heaven, what do you got to look forward to? Well, I'm going to retire. Well, all right, how long does that last? I know people retired and died in the next year. Lived their whole life for their retirement. An earthly retirement don't last long. It's a vain thing to live your life for an earthly retirement. You need to think tonight about your eternity, because that's the most important thing in the world. Where will you spend eternity? Well, we'll live with Christ. John 17. Jesus' great high priestly prayer. Look what His request is in verse 24. Father, I will they also, which Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is praying for His people, not just His disciples, for His people. And He says, Father, this is a request from Jesus. Do you think the Father granted Jesus' request? Here's His request. Here's my will. That to those You've given me, Father, that they be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory. It is said that every time a saint of God dies is a fresh answer to that prayer. Because when a saint of God dies, absent from the Father, absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Philippians 1, to depart is to be with Christ. It's a fresh answer every time, a child of God, either by death or by rapture one day, we will live with Him. But if you're going to live with Him, you have to be dead with Him first. You got to identify yourself with the cross of Jesus Christ. If you haven't trusted the sacrificial death of the Messiah, listen to me tonight. You will not live with Him. You have to trust Him. Everybody see it? Let's turn back to 2 Timothy 2. Okay, it goes on to say, if we suffer if we suffer, we will reign with Him. Now, the idea of the word suffer is to, if you endure, it means to remain. It carries the idea, of course, perseverance again. If you continue. So, where it right, where it says the word suffer, you might want to underline, it means to endure, to remain. Now, certainly it's needed to be encouraged for this time of persecution that Timothy goes, if you endure, then you'll reign with me. What he's saying. It's an encouragement. It's an exhortation. If you endure, you'll reign with him. John chapter 8 and verse 31. I'll quote this because time's flying again. John 8, 31 says, if ye continue, then are ye my disciples indeed. The true test of discipleship, let me go on to say, the true test of true discipleship, the true test of salvation is what? A continuing, a lasting, a perseverance. Even though times got hard over the years for the saints of God, even though there was great persecution, folks, they endured. They endured right through it. They stood great trials of test. And one of the things that that did was it proved the genuineness of their faith. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 says that they shouldn't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that was to try them. Trials are sometimes likened to fire. And one of the things when you're talking about gold is, let's turn to 1 Peter. I want to read, let you look at it. If I don't turn there, I'm afraid I won't quote it right. Let's go ahead and read verse 6. It says, ye greatly rejoice, 1 Peter 1, 6, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. Have you ever been in heaviness because of your trials? Heaviness means you're weighted down. And he says, the trial of your faith is more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, I remember Brother Overby one time had a, I use it as an illustration. He talked about gold in its raw form. And he said it looked just like a rock. I would have thought it was a rock where they dug it up and it was covered with all that what? Covered with all that dross. It just looked like a rock. Well, you know what they do to gold to refine it? They heat it up. They put the fire to it. And you know what the fire does? To gold, it melts that dross away and proves it to be pure. That's the way trials is in the life. When the hardships come into the lives of God's people, one writer said, genuine faith in Christ is indestructible. I like that. Genuine faith in Christ is indestructible. It proves it to be true. In Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, we're told about people that when they hear the word, they immediately respond with a lot of enthusiasm. But when persecution and tribulation comes because of the gospel, as fast as they come, they go. When the fire hit them, it completely burnt them up. You know why that was? Because they weren't genuine. They weren't disciples indeed. The fire that purifies the gold and proves it to be genuine burnt them completely up. Endurance is a test, folks, of true discipleship. Do you know why God's people endure? Someone genuinely saved endures. Does anybody in the house know? Because God keeps you. 1 Peter 1, 5 says you are kept by the power of God. Not kept by the power of Jeff. You could never guarantee anybody heaven. It was up to themselves to, in their own strength, work their way there or keep themselves. You're kept by Him. Jude verse 1 describes God's people as the preserved in Christ Jesus. The word preserved means kept in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6 says, He that begun a good work in you, He did that the day He saved you, will perform it, which means finish it, until the day of Christ. God's your keeper. Those that truly know the Messiah will endure. They will continue because of who their keeper is. Okay? So it says that if you endure, it says that you will also reign with Him. Folks, many people don't endure, do they? Everyone that makes a profession of faith in Jesus don't endure. Does everybody recognize that tonight? Every church in this valley would have to admit that. Regardless of what their name over the door is, they'll admit to you that everyone that makes a profession of faith does not endure. Some people make a profession, they'll last a little bit, and boom, they're right back out there in the world again doing the same thing that they did before. There's a lot of people, that's why the parable of the sower was there. Out of three people that make professions of faith, one endures. And that's about what you see. I preached on that not long ago. Only one endures out of the three. Why is that, folks? Something wrong with the ground or something wrong with the heart. When it's genuine, it continues. It lasts. But many people don't. When hardship comes, they burn away. And they're done. And as fast as they come, they go. Timothy saw all of that. Paul saw all of that. I saw all of that. And you saw all of that. We want to endure, don't we? Endure. Now, what's the blessing for endurance? It says we'll reign with Him. The previous blessing was you'll live with Him. Now it says we will reign with Him. Turn to the book of Revelations. Let me give you a couple of verses. I love these things. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 21 says, To him that overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Symbolize that in your mind. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. We'll reign with Him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Jesus calling you up to sit with Him at his throne. Isn't that, it's a beautiful picture. We'll reign with Him. What an illustration that is. To those that overcome. Now, who's the overcomer? 1 John chapter 5. Says the overcomers, those that trust that Jesus is the Messiah. To those that trust that Jesus is the Messiah, that's who the over. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. The only way you will overcome is if you trust the Messiah. Without the Messiah, you'll never get there. An overcomer is those that trust Jesus. And He'll grant to them to sit with Him at His throne, it says. It's just a beautiful picture of reigning with Him. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 said, He hath made us unto our God. Notice what it says. Kings and priests. And what does it say we'll do? We'll reign on the earth. We'll reign on the earth. You ever think of yourself being a king? And a priest, that's what He's made in Christ. And we will reign with Him. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 5, there shall be no night there. We sing that song in the choir, No More Night. It's based on this text. There'll be no more night there. They don't need no candle. Neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And notice what else it said. They shall do what? They shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that an awesome thing? If you endure, you'll reign with Him. You say, well, Jeff, I'm afraid I won't make it. You won't if you're trusting yourself. If you're trusting the Messiah, He'll see to it you make it. The problem today, in many places, what heaven is basically a shot. You make a profession of faith in Jesus, and then you go out and you be perfect and you try to earn your way there. And what happens is the person that comes to make the profession of faith, they don't realize that Jesus did it all. So they come and they make a profession. They think, well, okay, I believe in Jesus and everything. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to live the best life I can in hope. And salvation is like a probationary period. If you can stay there, you'll get it. That's what they preach. The problem with that is, you know what the problem with that is? You can't make it on your own. And then it don't take them about 2 or 3 weeks to see to it that they can't make it. That's why they, quote, so to speak, get lost, and then they come in and get saved again. Then another week or two, or another month or two will go by, the next revival blowing down, they'll get saved again. There's people been saved 8 and 9 times, so to speak. And that makes a joke out of salvation. And the problem is they never understood what salvation was to start with. The greatest blessing for me, one of the greatest blessings, is for when someone to come and tell me, Jeff, now I realize that Jesus did it all. And that's true with regard to salvation. Everything that was needed to wash you from your sin and send you to heaven, Jesus did. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that do what? Labor! Here's a people and they're working and they're trying to work their way to heaven. They're laboring, but yet they're heavy laden. They realize that they can't do it. They realize that in their own strength they fail and they fail and they fail and they can't keep it. Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor, and I will give you what? Rest. When you realize Jesus did it all, it gives you rest. Timmy, in his testimony, gives to the church, or gives to the men, one of the statements he talked about that he had now, that he realizes that Jesus did it all, he's got rest. Knows he's saved. He knows where his home's at. And that come with the realization that Jesus did it all. You see the importance of that? With many, it's just that Jesus is a part of it. Jesus is all of it. He must be. Salvation isn't a probationary period to see whether you're going to make it or not. If you trust the Messiah, He makes you His Son, He gives you eternal life, and He keeps you till you get there. All God's people say it. So if you endure, and God's people will endure because of His grace, then you'll reign with Him. Those that do not endure, turn their back on the Lord, go back to the way they was before, never knew Him. Never knew Him. Back to 2 Timothy 2. So if we suffer, we're going to reign with Him. Now, let's look at the next part of this fateful saying. You see, you understand the first two parts? If you be dead with Him, we'll live with Him. If you endure, you'll reign with Him. Boy, that's an encouragement to endure, is it not? Now, what's the next thing say? If we deny Him, He'll deny us. Now, people don't like that passage of Scripture. I'm just going to be honest with you. People hate that verse. They'll jump all around it, and it means just exactly what it says. If you deny Him, He'll deny you. Now, this ain't the first time this has been written in Scripture. It was spoke twice by the Messiah Himself. Of course, this is the Messiah's words, too. Like Paul's words ain't the Lord's words, they're the same words as His. But He spoke that while He was here on earth. Let me show you two times this is written down. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 9. See, why are you turning so many verses? So you can write them down and look them up. It's Bible study. To be a good Berean, You got to search the Scriptures. You got to know where I base it at. Luke chapter 9. Verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he's coming to his glory and in his Father's and in his Father's and of the holy angels. He says, you're ashamed of me? I'll be ashamed of you. Matthew chapter 10. See the same thought as you have in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Matthew chapter 10. I never looked this enough to make double short as right text. So if it's wrong, you'll have to always look up your text. I tell the boys that all the time. Before you get in the pulpit, make sure you what you wrote down is the right verse, because it's easy to write down the wrong verse. Matthew 10:33. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. You deny him. Isn't that the same thing he just said in 2nd? You deny him. Then the day will come when he'll deny you. This is a faithful saying. A faithful saying, especially for martyrs. Is you realize how many of our forefathers, how many of Christians in the Dark Ages, how many Christians during the time of the Roman persecution? There was like 10 different persecutions from the Roman government where they strived to stamp out Christianity. There was tremendous persecution in the Dark Ages from Catholicism where they were trying to stomp out any heretic. And a heretic, basically, were those that believed salvation was by grace through faith. People that believed just like we did. Many of these people, folks, were given the option to deny the Lord, deny the faith, deny that Jesus is the Savior, swear your allegiance to Caesar, and deny this King Jesus. And folks, they refused to the point of death. They died for the cause of Christ. Rather than deny Him, they chose to die first, and God gave them the grace. Isn't that something? God gave them the grace to be able to do that. Some of them were burned at stakes. I read one illustration in the Fox's Book of Martyrs where a lady had, I think it was 10 children, and they encouraged them to deny their faith in Christ, deny Him and things. And they took each one of their children before their eyes and throwed them into boiling oil and killed them all. But they refused to deny their Lord. I mean, when you read these books like this, it just, my, what? I mean, you think you really go through it here. We don't go through nothing compared to what they would not deny Him. I read also in the past, we're doing sometimes the persecution, some people did deny the faith. And then later on, when times were easy, they came back to the churches and wanted to join again. You know what they did? They required them to make a new profession of faith, and they rebaptized them. See, why did they do that? They viewed them as being lost. See, boy, they were pretty stern. They believed this text. They refused to deny. Now, folks, I believe that the denial here, because I know what you're thinking. You realize I know what you're thinking? This denial here is a total and a complete denial of Christ. It's a total turning back, never to return, is the idea of the word denial. You're thinking of Simon Peter, aren't you? Simon Peter denied the Lord, didn't he? Was it total? Was it final? No, folks, the moment he denied the Lord, what happened to him? The moment that he, the third time, he didn't deny that Jesus was the Savior. He denied that he was his disciple because he was afraid. And the moment that he done that, the cock crew, just like Jesus told him was going to happen. And the Bible says Jesus turned and looked at him. And it broke his heart. And the Bible says that he went out and wept bitterly. Repentance was instantaneous. I mean, it came. It wasn't a total. He didn't go back to the world and stay in the world and die that way. It was a momentarily lapse of faith. And that's not what this denial on this text is. It's a total denial of Christ. Total turning away. A disowning of Christ is the idea of it. That last, that is total and ends in death eventually until you die. Simon Peter, his denial was not total. He repented instantly. Jesus made a personal appearance to him. You know what? According to 1 Corinthians 15, he made a personal appearance just to him. Remember when he told the women to go tell my disciples and... He mentioned Peter by name. You know why? Because of them all, he was the most hurt. It killed him. If it hadn't been for the Messiah, he would have never amounted to anything. I figured he would just quit and gave up because of what he did. Don't you? But Jesus came to him. And then in John chapter 20, he said, Peter, three times. He denied him three times. Peter, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. He recommissioned him as a man of God, as a preacher. And 50 days after his denial, he stood on the temple steps before thousands of people. And he preached that Jesus was the Messiah. No, it wasn't a total denial. This is different. If you deny him, you disown him. And some people have. There's people that's made professions and completely turned their back on it for the rest of their days. Never to repent. You deny me, I'll deny you. That's the cursed part of the text. What does it mean for him to deny you? Well, Matt, it means to not acknowledge you. It means to not acknowledge you as belonging to him. That's the idea of it. You get Matthew 7 when it says, many will stand before him in that day and say, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name we've done many wonderful works. And he said, I will profess unto you, I never knew you. He denies them. He denies them of belonging. Oh, can you imagine for the Messiah to deny you as belonging to him? But they showed what they was in their statements they made. We've done many wonderful works. We prophesied in your name, but there's no mention of Jesus. They were religious people that trusted in themselves and had never trusted the blood. To deny him means for him to not... for you not to be recognized as belonging to him as a child. To those that don't belong, that are denied by the Master, depart from me. I never knew you. That would be a terrible thing. You say, Jeff, do you worry about that happening to you? No, no, no. Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Don't worry about that at all. How does people deny the Lord? Well, one way you deny the Lord is by not believing on Him. Not trusting Him. You know, there's a lot of people out there in this world today that believe in Jesus in the sense that they believe that Jesus died on the cross. I've talked to many sinners. Well, you know, I know Jesus died for my sins. And one of these days, I plan on believing on Him or trusting in Him. They're denying Him. Not to trust the Messiah is to deny Him. I'm going to wait and make... Ever hear, I love this. I'm going to wait and I'm going to make a decision later. You already made your decision. It's no. If you would die right now, it would be no. It wouldn't be, well, now, Lord, I was going to make a decision later. You deny Him but not trusting in Him. You know another way you deny Him? But not living for Him. Titus 1:16 says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, and to every good work a reprobate. So if you deny Him, He'll deny you. See why this is in this text? It was during a time of persecution. And this was a text that would keep you keeping on. Would it not? What else does it say? Back to 2 Timothy 2. Last part of the faithful saying. Now this verse 13 is difficult. I'm going to give you two positions. I'm going to give you one that I like best, and I'm going to give you the other one. I said the text had two blessings in it. Remember what the two blessings were? We'll live with Him. and will reign with him. I said it also had two curses in it. One curse was to be denied if you deny him. And the next curse, I believe, is in verse 13. If we believe not. Did everybody see that? If we believe not. And the idea of this word believe not is to be faithless. And it's translated in the book of Romans 3:3 and talking about the unbelieving Jews. It says, what if some of them did not believe? I think it's talking about an unbeliever. And I think it's linked with those that deny him. I think that's the context. If some don't believe, if we believe not, yet he's going to abide faithful. Those that don't trust his word, those that don't believe on him, those that deny him, even though they deny his word, guess who's going to abide faithful to his? Jesus is going to abide faithful to his word, and he's going to judge them just like his word says. I think that's the idea of the text. He says all those that obey not the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9, will be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of God. If you don't believe on him, if you believe not, he will abide faithful to what he's promised to do. People say all the time in talking about Jesus, oh, Jesus would never throw anybody into hell. Not according to this book. He'll abide faithful to what he's promised to do. So I think that text runs in that order. Now the other view of this, and there's good men that holds to both views, but I'll give you the other view, and I guarantee you'll probably like this one better, because I like it better, but I don't think it's the context. Sometimes something's a little bit prettier preaching than other things, and I think this, the second view, is a little bit prettier preaching, and I think it's true. But I don't think this text is what's used to teach it. Others take the position that if we are faithless, if we're not what we should be as Christians, he will still abide faithful with you. Is that true? Sure it is. For instance, let me give you an example. Remember disciples in the boat and it's going across the Sea of Galilee and the boat was filling. Remember Jesus said, oh, ye of... He still abided faithful though, didn't he? He still saved them. Calmed the storm. Remember Simon Peter when he's on the Sea of Galilee and he sunk because he thought the circumstances he was in was greater than the promise of God and he sunk. And Jesus said, oh, ye of... Even though he had little faith, he was still faithful to what he said. And he kept him. And there's many of them. Simon Peter fell into sin, didn't he? By his denial of Christ. Did Jesus still abide faithful to him? So that's the second point of view. If you're faithless, he still abides faithful. But I believe that is true. You know, we're not always what we should be, are we? But our Lord always loves us and never leaves nor forsakes us. That is true. But I don't think his text teaches that. I think it flows right with the, if you deny him, he'll deny you. If you're faithless and unbelieving, he'll be faithful to what he said he's going to do. And he'll judge you. And folks, you can be assured of that tonight. If you reject the Messiah and you deny him, he'll be faithful to his word. And you'll be judged for your sin. Be sure of that. So that's the faithful saying in this text. Verses 1 through 13, exhortation to persevere. And this faithful saying, that I think these three verses would be good verses to remember in our minds. When you're going through a hard time, you feel like giving up, hey, if we endure, we're going to reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. So that it's a passage that is an encouragement for God's people persevere. All God's people said, let's all stand.